I am Plant on the Line in Vancouver at thecommentary.ca. Senator Orrin Hatch joins me now. First elected in 1976, he is the most senior Republican and the second longest-serving member of the United States Senate. He was re-elected to a seventh term this past November, marking his 36th year in the Senate. He is currently the ranking member of the Senate Finance Committee and is a member of the Senate Judiciary Committee, which he chaired for many years, and the Health, Education, Labor, and Pensions Committee. In his recent book, An American, a Mormon, and a Christian, What I Believe, he writes thoughtfully about his faith and how it guides his life and career. It's a thoughtful primer on his religion, one that's occasionally maligned, sometimes made fun of, and often misunderstood. Some view the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints as a cult. I'll get Senator Hatch to tell us about Mormonism and about the intersection of faith and politics, something he'd be appropriately suited to discuss. We'll find out if the candidacy of Mitt Romney for the presidency did anything for the perception that people have of Mormons, and perhaps we'll reflect on the state of religion in America. The book is published by Plainsight Publishing, which is an imprint of Cedar Fort. I am very pleased to welcome to the Plant on the Line program the senior senator from the great state of Utah, Orrin Hatch. Senator Hatch, good morning.
Well, good morning. Nice to be with you, Joe.
Thanks for joining us. So congratulations, sir, on your re-election.
Well, thank you so much.
You'll permit me a question or two about politics before we get into discussions of your faith and your book. The president spoke yesterday about what he wanted to accomplish in his second term. The takeaway from the press conference is his desire to reduce gun violence. That's something that we're interested in and that we're watching wherever we are in the world. He's urging both houses to help pass whatever legislation he'll be proposing, even suggesting the use of executive orders if need be. Do you think as the Senate resumes session in the coming days that this will be a priority, gun control?
Well, I think he's going to try and make that a priority, but I don't know what's going to happen. I think he will actually issue some executive orders that may be within his power, but some that may not be within his power as well. Keep in mind, it's a very difficult set of issues because the Second Amendment is expressed that you have a right to keep and bear arms. It's one of the few things that really is expressly in the Constitution and not just conjured out of thin air like some of the Supreme Court decisions. For instance, on abortion, and all I can say is that there's a lot of very deep feeling about having that right to keep and bear arms not infringed upon by government. So it's going to be an interesting time for a while. On the other hand, you counterbalance that with some of the terrible things that have happened with guns over the years, and you know, it's natural for people to want to see if there's some better way of handling. Weapons that could be used to kill people.
Now your faith plays an important role in your life. Have you found it difficult for it to coexist with your job as a legislator, your role as a politician?
Actually, I think it's complementary because my faith just teaches me to love, honor, and sustain and live in accordance with the teachings and beliefs of our respective countries. We actually believe in upholding the law of the land as Mormons and in wherever we are. And that doesn't mean that we would not fight against injustice wherever it is, but by and large, Mormons are very respectful of their respective countries and the laws of those countries, and we're expected to live in accordance with them.
Yeah, does one outweigh the other ever? I mean, being a man of faith and then being, a politician?
I don't think so. Not in our country, because our country, as yours is a, it's a very wonderful country, and there's no use kidding about it. It's extremely interesting, and I haven't had any real conflicts other than, you know, for instance, I mentioned the issue of abortion. Well, we in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are opposed to indiscriminate abortion on demand. We believe it can be for life of the mother and or rape or incest, but those would be the only justifiable reasons for having an abortion. So there is a conflict there. There may be from time to time other conflicts when it infringes upon the right to freely believe and freely express your own religion.
When you and I talked a month ago about coming on doing this, and I mentioned that I was reading your book, You said that I ought to be careful reading your book because it just might convert me. it hasn't, not yet, I don't think. But was that the goal in writing this?
No, the goal was to express what we, you know, in a very you know, short gospel doctrine primer, what Mormons really believe, because there are so many differing viewpoints about what the Mormon Church actually believes. And, you know, you could look at the 13 Articles of Faith that are on page 141 in this book that basically tell you what we believe, and you'll find that it's very mainstream, for the most part, what we believe. We do believe that God has had prophets in every dispensation from the beginning, with Adam right on down to the present time, and that it is not unusual for him to have prophets in this day and age. We believe that the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is a prophet who is entitled to receive inspiration and revelation to help us to confront the various problems that we have in this day and age. And these are unique matters, but Mormons are fervent believers in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, if you read this book and you read every scripture that's mentioned in this book, I think you'll see that there's much to commend the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Certainly the scriptures are replete with knowledge that literally this is the only church that really explains. And part of the reason we can explain some of these things is because we've had Latter-day prophets. Every one of them has been an exceptional, very interesting human being.
Now, there are misconceptions about your religion. You know, some people have called it a cult. In terms of how the public views the LDS Church, where does it set itself apart from say, other Christian sects? Where does it diverge, say, from my religion, the Roman Catholic faith?
Well, I have great respect and love for people of all religious faiths, including those that are not Christian. And I go out of my way to try and be, you know, fair and decent to everybody. But where we diverge is Mormons believe that the New Testament makes it very clear that shortly after the death of Christ and the apostles, there was prophesied by Christ himself an apostasy from the truth. When the priesthood, or the right to officiate for our Father in heaven on earth, would be taken from the earth and would have to be restored at a later date. We claim that there was a divine apostasy from the true faith, and that many of the churches went away from what the biblical teachings were, and of course, as you can see, then the Protestant churches arose because they disagreed with the Catholic Church, but the point is, where did they get their priesthood? They would have had to have gotten it from the Catholic Church. And if the Catholic Church had not had the priesthood, then neither would have the priesthood. So we believe that it was an apostasy and that the priesthood had to be restored through revelation. And we're very fervent believers in what happened there.
In terms of what the Book of Mormon teaches about Christ, does it add anything more to Christ's story, say, than what we've read in the New Testament?
It sure does. It certainly accentuates and strengthens our belief in the New Testament. But it also talks about Christ as a resurrected being visiting the people here in ancient America. In fact, in John, in the 10th chapter, it says that Christ said, he said, other sheep, meaning people, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Well, according to the Book of Mormon, he appeared to the people in this hemisphere and said, ye are they of whom I said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And it talks about Christ as a resurrected being ministering to the people here in ancient America. Now, we all know the stories of Quetzalcoatl, the great white spirit, Kukulcan, sometimes he's referred to, who the people in this ancient hemisphere believe came to them as a great white spirit and brought his teachings to them. And those myths, people think are myths, but actually the Book of Mormon describes Christ coming to America. It also does a pretty good job of explaining Christ's doctrine as he spoke to the people here in ancient America. If you take the Beatitudes, it's pretty interesting because, you know, the Beatitudes are beautiful. And, of course, if you read the Beatitudes in the Book of Mormon, they're even more clear than the Bible. And they make even more sense than the Bible. The Book of Mormon is not criticizing the Bible. In fact, it's an augmentation to the Bible. And by the way, the Book of Mormon is the only book, it's the historical and religious account of the ancient American people. It's the only book that says that if you'll read it and pray about it, if you'll read it and pray about it sincerely, having faith in Christ, God will tell you it's true by the power of the Holy Ghost. And millions of people join the Mormon Church by reading the Book of Mormon and having that spiritual testimony that has come from believing in the Book of Mormon. It really has been there are people from all walks of life who have joined the church, and from all areas of the world that have joined the church. Right now, we have some 55,000 Mormon missionaries, or what we call Latter-day Saint missionaries, all over the world, in almost every land in the world where they're permitted, teaching the gospel and trying to bring people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and the great teachings that Christ stands for. It's a fascinating religion. And the Book of Mormon, like I say, it's the only book in the world that says if you read it and pray about it sincerely, having faith in Christ, God will tell you it's true by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I've known, you know, literally thousands of people who gained that testimony by reading it.
Yeah, and in your book, you talk about miracles that you've witnessed. Lame who've been able to walk again, blind who've been able to see. In terms of the perception that Mormonism has in say, popular culture, people mentioned the connection with polygamy. There's a perceived view that the faith might have had on race. I mean, these are all challenges, I'm sure, and ones that Mormons have to overcome. How do you combat how popular culture portrays Mormonism?
Well, all you have to do is look how Mormons live. Now, really, Mormon is just a nickname for the real name of the church, which is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, distinguishing us from the former-day saints. And yes, I think the thing that has caused people to really question the Mormon Church is the fact that we did have a practice of plural marriage. It was more of a sociological thing because more women than men, and the tough times on the pioneers, and frankly, very few ever really practiced it. My great-grandfather had three wives and 30 children, for instance, and he was one of the great pioneers, and he was not an immoral man. He was just a very fine man, and raised a lot of kids and a lot of family. They're all over the world now, but it was a different period, a different time, and it was very difficult for those who had to live that particular practice. But it was done away with, and I believe it was 1896 or thereabouts. If you try to practice plural marriage today, you'd be excommunicated from the church.
Yeah. Well, what has Governor Romney's candidacy done in changing people's view of the LDS Church and Mormons?
Well, I think people realize that he is a great leader and a very fine human being and a great family man and a decent, honorable human being, but this is a man who thoroughly believes his own faith and who lives it. And I think because of that, people all over the country have opened their minds to realize that Mormons are a lot like they are, just like them. They're good neighbors. They're good people. They're everywhere. They help their neighbors. They do a lot of good. For instance, I don't think many people realize that Mitt Romney was a bishop. in the Mormon church, who presided over a large congregation in Massachusetts. He later became a stake president, which is a position presiding over a bunch of various congregations and bishops. But as a bishop, and I was a bishop when I ran for the Senate here in Utah, as a bishop, we handled every problem that could possibly arise, just like any minister would. We handled psychological problems, financial problems, family problems, sexual problems, humanity problems, health problems. Every one of us, and we all did it at our own time and our own expenses. The Mormon Church is the only church in the world that has a ministry that doesn't get paid. No one in the Mormon Church receives money for teaching the gospel. We're all called to these positions for a limited period of time and then released from these various positions. And frankly, I think people started to realize this man is an extraordinary man who's helped a lot of people in his lifetime, just like everybody who was really active in the Mormon Church helps others. By the way, Whenever you have a major disaster throughout the world, one of the first churches that's right there with food, clothing, shelter, pharmaceuticals, ministerial help, medical help, and so forth, happens to be the Mormon Church. We combine very much with your church, the Catholic Church, and we work together, arm in arm, in these humanitarian projects all over the world. And in our own faith, no one should go without food, clothing, or shelter. The church has a welfare system long before the federal government did, where we made sure that nobody did without food, clothing, or shelter, and that we take care of our own. So there are some marvelous aspects of the Mormon Church that distinguishes it from most other churches in the country. All churches, in my opinion, that live the biblical teachings are good in my eyes. Mm-hmm. But there is a question whether as Christ said, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The question is, who is the Lord? What is the true faith? And what is the true baptism? Is it dipping, pouring, sprinkling, forward immersion, backwards immersion, trine immersion, rose petal, dirt, or sand, various forms of, quote, Christian, unquote, baptism? Or is it baptism done by someone who holds the priesthood of God and has authority from on high to be able to perform that ordinance? We believe it's the latter.
Senator, do you believe that a greater adherence to faith or a subscription to religion would result in a better America?
I don't think there's any question about that, and I think most people believe that if we would live our Christian faith, or even most other non-Christian faiths, if we would live those, our country, not only our country would be better, but other countries throughout the world would be better as well. And look, the United States of America is a great Christian nation. Now, do we have tremendous Jewish populations? Of course we do, and nobody is stronger for Israel than members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We actually are the strongest people supporting Israel, I think, in the world today. But we also, for instance, when they had that big flap about building a Muslim mosque near the 9/11 site, there were all kinds of screaming and shouting. And finally, they interviewed me, and I said, "Look, we believe in freedom of religion. If they own the property just a couple blocks away, and they want to build a mosque there, as long as they abide by the law, they should be permitted to do that under our belief of religious freedom." Almost immediately, the screaming and shouting died down, because in America, we believe that people should have the right to believe what they want, and they ought to have the right to live their teachings the way they want to, as long as they're not in conflict with the laws of the land, and or with the Constitution, would be a better way of putting it.
Mm-hmm.
Mormons really believe in allowing people to worship any way they want to. We are prime supporters of religious freedom. In fact, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act was a Hatch bill. That was a Hatch Kennedy bill.
Yeah.
And the Religious Liberty Protection Act was one of my bills. And these are one of the biggest battles going on in the United States today is a battle over religious freedom. And it's a constant battle. And those of us of our faith, we stand for religious freedom, not just in the United States of America, but everywhere. And, of course, we love Canada.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, my gosh, we've got an awful lot of Mormons living in Canada. You're our neighbors, and frankly, we love you.
Now, just another political question, if you'll permit. The last year or so, your re-election campaign was a pretty tough time for you, from my observations, from my vantage point, I guess. For the first time, you faced a primary challenge, I guess, since the first time you were elected in 76. There were some in the Tea Party who were doubting your conservative credentials. Even your opponents were saying, that you'd spent too much time in Washington, that even one of your opponents was saying that, you could die in the next 6 years. It seemed to me that it was a very hard campaign. Through it all, did you doubt your decision to run again?
Not at all. I wouldn't have run again if I didn't believe that I'd make a difference. If I didn't believe that I should have run again. It was a matter of prayer for me.
Uh-huh.
It would have been easier to just not run and not go through all that pain. But on the other hand, I wasn't going to let them beat me. And I wasn't going to just fold because some loudmouths, wanted to change things. But you can see some of our Republicans lost their races that we would have won had it not been for lesser candidates who were there. I was encouraged to run, too, by a lot of people who knew that the work that I've been doing wasn't finished. But it was a tough race, but, I expected it to be tough.
Yeah.
Every race I've been in has been tough, but I've always won them handily in the end. And I won this one both at the primary level at the convention level, at the primary level, and at the general election level by substantial majorities. But it wasn't easy to have given the type of service that I've given over the last 36 years and have the kind of criticisms that were totally wrong thrown at me like they were, but I've got to admit it sharpened me up and made me have to defend myself and stand up for the things that I've done, and I think it gives me even more ability to be able to stand up now that I'm back there for another 6 years.
Say, have you ever talked about faith with President Obama?
Yes. With regard to Supreme Court nominees, but not extensively. I admire him as a person. He's a very intelligent man. He's a handsome guy, and I think he's loyal to his wife and his two daughters. Those are important things to me. I think he's, wrong on many, many other items. Mormons are great believers. That we have to help ourselves, that we shouldn't have government have to do it for us. Now, we're also believers that we believe in helping those who cannot help themselves, but would if they could. We believe first it starts with the church, and it starts with the community, it starts with friends and neighbors, and we provide that type of help. Where we have difficulty is helping those who can help themselves, but won't. I have a lot of trouble throwing hard-earned taxpayers' money after people like that who just won't lift a finger to help themselves. Now, sometimes some of these people may be mentally unbalanced. They may have problems that we just don't know about. And, of course, naturally, my heart would be there to help them. But there are more and more people in America that are just living off the government who could get out and work and who could do much more for themselves. That's a matter of great concern, I think, to all of us, because there's no way government can do everything for you. It can be helpful, but it can't do everything. And that's why religion is so important. And if you really look into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, nicknamed the Mormon Church, you find not only really good people, who go to church every Sunday for 3 hours every Sunday and generally have work to do for the church during the week. But you find people who literally want to help their neighbors. You find people who literally live their religion, who set good examples, who believe in families, who try to raise their children the best they can. Naturally, have exceptions like everybody else, but by and large, you find people who are really dedicated to the communities, to their countries, to decency and honor, and that's what our church teaches. And anybody who really looks into it fairly, and this book will help you to at least understand, why Mormons believe the way they what they believe, and why they believe it the way they do, and I'd actually have people call me after reading the book and say, I joined the Mormon Church because you have a little book.
Yeah.
And I was surprised. But all it does is cause you to listen to some of these young missionaries as they come around and see what makes them tick.
Yeah.
I think you'll find that it's an absolutely amazing religion that teaches good things, that helps families, and that stands up for families throughout the world. It's a marvelous religion. There's no use kidding about it. I was raised in poverty in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. My dad was a building tradesman. I learned his trade.
Uh-huh.
And in fact, I worked as a metal laffer, a skilled trade, for 10 years as a member of the FL-CIO. And it was a hard scramble existence in my early life. We lost our home right after I was born. My dad built us a home out of a burned-down building. It was black on three sides and had a Meadow Gold Dairy sign on the other side. He must have turned down a Meadow Gold Dairy sign. But we didn't have any indoor facilities, and it wasn't easy for us. But, we didn't notice it. But we did go to church every Sunday, and piled all of us into the car. We couldn't get by with that today because with seatbelts and all, we were sitting on each other's laps because we had so many. I had eight brothers and sisters, and only three of us are alive today. But it was a family thing. My dad was a tough old building tradesman who later became the bishop of the congregation in Pittsburgh. And he wasn't highly educated. He only went to eighth grade, but he had a world of background in the church, a world of learning, a world of working with other men and women, and everybody loved him. And my mother, too, she was a convert to the church from Methodism, and she was absolutely brilliant, and she only went to eighth grade, too, but she read every book she could get her hands on, and of course was a tremendous influence on me. But we went to church every Sunday, and we didn't miss any meetings, I'll tell you.
And she liked this book, right?
She liked what?
She liked this book.
Oh, yeah. She was very... She had died by then.
But you write in the book, though, that if she had a book like this, I guess the previous version...
She would have liked this.
Yeah.
She would have loved it. Well, she heard me teach these teachings from time to time because I myself have been a bishop, I've been a high councilman, I've been a gospel doctrine teacher. In fact, back in Washington, I was a gospel doctrine teacher for 26 years, and the congregation that we attended, when I could be, when I was in town, I taught the gospel doctrine class. But all I can say is that this is a book that I think anybody would enjoy. I just recommend you read the scriptures to see how I back this up.
Mm-hmm.
It's all out of the Bible, and I think you're going to be amazed. And if nothing else, when these young missionaries come around, or even senior missionaries that we now have throughout the world, let them in and talk to them. You'll find it's a fascinating experience, and you just might find something that you've never thought existed before.
Indeed, that's what I've been thinking about in terms of, in the course of reading your book, I've been reflecting on issues of faith, thinking about my own, of course. Senator, I'm not switching teams yet, nor have I come to any great conclusions. but
I didn't expect you to, but if all it does is encourage you in your own faith, that's good for me. I mean, that fulfills me a great deal. But I think if you read it and pray about it sincerely, and if you get hold of the Book of Mormon and really put that to a test, you're going to be blown away.
It has been a stimulating, interesting thinking time for me, so I appreciate it. I appreciate your time today, sir, and continued best wishes.
Well, I appreciate your time, and thanks for being so kind to me.
The book is called An American, a Mormon, and a Christian, What I Believe. It's published by Plainsight Publishing, which is an imprint of Cedar Fort. Its author, Senator Orrin Hatch, on the line from Salt Lake City, Utah, in Vancouver. I'm Joseph Plata.